I don't know if I could do a song that I'd heard the Sunday night before, and let alone two. So thank you. Great. It was a great concert. Great lyrics. New tunes put to those old hymns, and trust that you guys that went enjoyed it. I invite you to open your Bible with me to Matthew chapter 18. We last Sunday reached a good break in our series on Colossians, and so I want to step aside and address something else this morning. While you're flipping in your Bible to Matthew 18, verse 15, let me point out we've got some good resources for you up front here on the edge of the podium, edge of the platform, rather, and also in the fellowship hall, a handout from last week where we talked about the perseverance of the saints. And if that left any question marks in your mind as we talked about that from the book of Colossians, then please come and grab one. This is an article by Dr. R.C. Sproul. There are new little booklets from the chapel library, also in the fellowship hall. This one on forgiveness by J.C. Ryle, also another one by Spurgeon out there, and encourage you to grab one of those. Those are free for the taking. Also have this book that I'll be referring to several times this morning, Resolving Everyday Conflict, which has been a second Bible to me and the elders this summer. So encourage you. I've given these away like candy. If I haven't given you one, I have seven left up front here. You're welcome to come take one, one per family, up to seven, and if we need more, we'll get more. This is a profound and helpful little book that I think you will benefit from, no matter where you are in your walk with Christ. I want to recommend this to you highly. I'm sure we'll run out, so we'll get some more. Do take that. And one final thing, also from Peacemaker Ministries, an article called Charitable Judgments, an Antidote to Judging Others. It begins like this. I knew it! I knew he was too proud to take criticism, thought Anne, and now I have proof! She's referring to her pastor, of course. So, this is an excellent article. We are prone to making uncharitable judgments. So perhaps this will be a little more pertinent after the sermon. All those up there and in the fellowship hall are free for you to take. Let me pray for it. Well, let me read our passage today and set it in its context. Matthew 18, let me read the entire paragraph, 15 through 20. And then let me ask God to open our eyes to His Word and enable us with the task ahead of us today. Matthew 18, 15. From the English Standard Version, this is the Word of God. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. May He bless what we've read. And pray with me as we begin today. Now, Father, we come to a very important task today, and I pray for grace and mercy to flood the room for every person here, that we may be able to hear and apply the truth, and that we'd walk out the back door different people than when we came in. I ask that you would help me to speak clearly. I pray that you would help me to think clearly. Help me to carefully proclaim your truth and rightly divide the word. We pray for your grace to enable us for all of this. Help us now. We pray through Christ. Amen. I have with me this morning a small package of something most of you are very familiar with. It is a small package of yeast. Many of you, I know many of you ladies are very familiar, you who bake your own bread on a regular basis. Perhaps maybe you've seen mom and dad use this in a kitchen. It's also called leaven. And when you add leaven to dough or batter, it causes a foaming action that makes the dough rise. When you don't add leaven, the dough doesn't rise, and you get something called unleavened bread, or what we call flat bread nowadays. You only need a small amount of leaven. A little leaven goes a long way. Well, not only does leaven make your bread rise, it's also used in the Bible as a picture of sin. Jesus cautioned his disciples in Mark chapter 8, "Watch out! Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And then in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul uses leaven to describe sin that can affect the whole church. You recall then in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, a man was having relations with his stepmother. And Paul tells the church there, purge the evil person from among you. And the reason that they needed to do this is because this man's immorality could affect the whole church. Paul writes, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Paul talks about leaven in the book of Galatians too, except that in Galatians, the problem is a false gospel, salvation by works. And Paul tells the Galatian churches to have nothing to do with false teaching, because if they let this false teaching in, it will affect their entire congregations. And so he writes to them, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion, the false teaching that is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. Well, guess what? God is concerned about leaven in our body too. It's not just the churches of the New Testament that had to deal with the leaven of sin. We have to deal with it too. Christ is supremely concerned about the purity and holiness of His church. God seeks, above all else, for His people to be holy and is grieved by sin of any kind, John MacArthur notes. This is why God tells us in the book of Leviticus and also in the book of 1 Peter, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Christ is supremely concerned about the purity and holiness of His church, and He wants us to remove the leaven of sin whenever we find it. Well, the question then is, how do we purge out the leaven of sin when we find it in our body? How do we prevent a little leaven from leavening the whole lump of dough? Well, God gives us a process in Matthew 18 called biblical confrontation. Perhaps you recognize this paragraph as a section dealing with church discipline. It is that. But it's also something more. Before we ever get to the step of discipline that involves the entire church, the Lord gives us a process to purge out the leaven of sin through biblical confrontation. In addition to being the passage about church discipline, it also is the passage that describes the principles involved in biblical confrontation. There are three that I want to point out to you this morning. Three principles about biblical confrontation that we need to see in today's passage. The first of these is the premise of biblical confrontation. The premise. This first principle answers the when question. When do we need to pursue biblical confrontation? Verse 15 says, if your brother sins against you. And from that phrase, let me point out three things about this premise. Let me point out three things about the when question, about when we need to pursue biblical confrontation. First, we need to pursue biblical confrontation when it's a sibling. When it's a sibling, that is a brother or sister in the body of Christ. Verse 15 says, if your brother sins against you. And that word refers to a fellow believer, whether male or female, a brother or sister in the body of Christ. It's possible you could take this principle and apply it in other settings, possibly where you work, possibly where you teach. The primary setting for this is Christ's church. The primary setting for this, the context for this is relationships in the body. This place takes place in the church family. So we pursue biblical confrontation when it's a sibling. Second, the second thing to say about this premise is we need to pursue biblical confrontation when it involves sin. We pursue it when it involves sin. Verse 15 says, if your brother sins against you. This word sin or sins is that familiar word that means to miss the mark that we have heard perhaps about before. It's a word that's also used in the Greek Old Testament in the book of Judges. Listen to how the word is used there, and it helps us understand how Matthew uses it in his gospel. But among the tribe of Benjamin, it says, among all these were 700 chosen men who were left-handed. Everyone could sling a stone at a hare and not miss, literally not miss the mark. Now that's some accurate sling throwing right there. But here in Matthew and elsewhere in the New Testament, the word means to miss the mark of God's standards. And admittedly, it's a much bigger target. But it means to miss it. It means to wander from the path of uprightness, to wander from the law of God. Now, take special note, friend, that this word sin refers to missing the mark of God's standard, not missing the mark of your standard. The family of God is not required to meet your specific expectations or desires. It is this very point that causes so much of our conflict in the body of Christ, our desires, our expectations. Ken Sandy, who wrote this book on resolving everyday conflict, notes that you and I often have desires that we elevate to demands. Instead of taking very legitimate desires, I would like to have a decent cup of coffee in the morning, whatever, and we elevate them to desires I must have. And Sandy notes, we have made the thing we desire into an object of worship. We have elevated our desire into a false god, what the Bible calls an idol. And the book of James explains to us what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Friend, I think this describes perfectly desires elevated to demands. And the next step beyond demand is judging, and the next step beyond that is executing our own punishment. So this confrontation about sin, missing the mark of God's standard, it's not missing the mark of your standard. We need to pursue biblical confrontation when it involves sin. When it's a sibling, when it involves sin, the third thing we need to see about this premise is that we need to pursue biblical confrontation when it's specifically against us. When it's specifically against you or I, that's when we pursue biblical confrontation. It says, if your brother sins against you. This confrontation deals with personal offenses that take place between two Christians, and even more specifically, between two members of the same church. Personal offenses, things like slander, disobeying your parents, a breach of personal trust, stealing, adultery, physical or sexual abuse. You can think of these as hidden sins. They are personal offenses, can be defined as any sinful behavior by one member that causes harm to another. They differ from public offenses. These are hidden. Public offenses are, of course, open and public. Those are things like causing harm to the unity of the body. Those are things like slander against another church member, against the church itself, against the leaders of the church, false teaching, things like that are open sins, public offenses. We're dealing here with private offenses. Primary offenses is what this is about. And please take special note of what Matthew's gospel says. Take special note of what your Lord says here, friend. It does not say if your brother sins against someone else. We must be extremely careful on this very thing. This is a confrontation not about what someone does to your friend. This is a confrontation about a private offense against you. We must be extremely cautious about taking up the offenses of other people. So, thirdly, we need to pursue biblical confrontation when it's specifically against us. That's our first principle, the premise, the when question of biblical confrontation. When it's a sibling, when it involves sin, when it's specifically against us. Let me move on to the second now. The first principle was the premise of biblical confrontation. Let me point out the second principle we need to see this morning. That's the practice of biblical confrontation. The practice of biblical confrontation. This answers the how question. How do we practice this thing we're talking about? Well, verse 15 again. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And you're guessing, probably, I have three things to say about this. And you're exactly right. Three things we need to see about this practice of confrontation. First, we practice confrontation by going. It says, if your brother sins against you, go. It's an imperative. It's a command. The person sinned against is commanded by Christ to go. It's not a suggestion. My friend, it's not an option. If your brother or sister in Christ has sinned against you, your Lord, how's that for name dropping? Your Lord, it's not Pastor Rob thinks it's a good idea. Your Lord commands you to go and tell him. But we have so much trouble obeying this command, don't we? When our brother or sister sins against us, our typical responses are either fight or flight. Tommy, put up our next one. When we encounter conflict, there are three ways that we can respond. First is to attack. That's fight. This is flight over here. Ken Sandy describes this as the slippery slope. This is where we're called to be in the Word of God. Of peacemaking. But the slippery slope is, the point of the slippery slope is we fall off to one side or the other. Many of us fall on this side. Whoa! Bring it! And our goal is to win the confrontation. Nostrils flared, spit foaming in our mouth. We're ready to go. So many of us, though, that's not even an option at all. So many of us fall off on this side. Of flight, of escape, of what he calls peace faking. Whereas this side is peace breaking. Peacemaking is where he calls us, the Word of God calls us to be. Fight or flight. This is nothing new. And I came across this quote this week from the 1500s. John Calvin, listen to him. A Trump kill Ken Sandy by at least 500 years. There is nothing more difficult than to spare men and yet be open in reproving them. Nearly all lean to one side or the other. They either deceive one another with deadly flatteries, I'm fine, no, it's okay. or they attack too fiercely the person they should be healing. I put it to you, this command is enormously difficult to do. Why is it so hard? Let me suggest three reasons. I think first we run away from confrontation because we don't want to be seen as judgmental. I think outside of John 3:16 and Jesus wept, this is the next verse that most people know by heart. Judge not that ye be not judged. Well, I don't want to come across as being judgmental. Well, this verse has nothing to do with proper judgment. This has to do with unfair, overly critical, hypocritical, and self-righteous judgments like the Pharisees were making. This is not a Christ forbidding all types of judging, because he goes on in John 7 saying, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. There's a place for proper judgment. Confronting your brother or sister who sins against you is not judgmental. If your attitude is in the right place, and especially if your Lord commanded you to do so, it's not judgmental. We tend to run away because we don't want to be seen as judging. I think another reason is we don't want to confront people. It's so hard because we don't want to be seen as unloving. We think it's not kind. We think it's not the right thing. We're called to love each other in the body of Christ, right? If that's what you believe, my friend, then you're deceived. That's not love. John MacArthur notes, the person who claims to be too loving to rebuke his brother or sister in Christ is simply deceived. He is not too loving, but too uncaring. Love that winks at sin, or that is more concerned for superficial calm in the church than for its spiritual purity, is not God's kind of love. Love that tolerates sin is not love at all, but worldly and selfish sentimentality. Amen. We don't want to be seen as judgmental. We don't want to be seen as unloving. And I think the last reason we avoid it is, frankly, we're just afraid. It is kind of hard. We're afraid to do it. We're afraid of a nasty conflict, confrontation. If you let me quote John MacArthur again, I'm going to do it without your permission. He says, God does not mock his children by demanding of them anything which by his power he does not enable them to do. No Christian, therefore, has an excuse for not initiating biblical confrontation when it is necessary, because God will provide the necessary wisdom, insight, and boldness when a sincere desire is present. I think that's why we avoid it. We're afraid of it. But look, we're called to go. We're called to go, and furthermore, we're called to go as quickly as possible. This, our next slide from Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul says, you're familiar with this, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And it continues, and give the devil a foothold. And then the next one from the book of Leviticus, which I think is a fascinating passage. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. Look at the last phrase up here. Lest you incur... The last phrase says, lest you incur sin because of him. What could Moses possibly mean when he says that? The point is, the longer we wait to confront our brother or sister, the more likely it is that we will sin because of the anger stored up in our hearts. That's why he says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor. This is gospel stuff from the book of Leviticus. Another comment, a candid yet tactful reproof of the wrongdoer is better than storing up destructive hatred against that neighbor and so causing oneself to sin as well. We're commanded to go, but we're commanded also to go as quickly as possible. Well, Rob, that's heavy. And that's hard. And frankly, it frightens me to death. Is there ever a time when the Word of God says we don't have to go? And the answer is yes, there is an exception. That exception is when you decide to overlook a sin. It is a form of forgiveness. Are we back up yet? There we go. Our next one says, we see here that the Word of God actually encourages us to overlook minor offenses. The book of Proverbs, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. And then the next one from 1 Peter, where the Word of God says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Overlooking an offense is a legitimate option with conditions. What's involved in overlooking an offense? Well, Ken Sandy suggests that this is what overlooking an offense looks like. I have the whole definition for you up here so you can follow along. When you overlook another person's faults, you deliberately decide not to brood over an offense. You see that? Look at that carefully. If you're going to say you're going to overlook an offense, you have to, I think, take this definition as what you will follow. Most of us, when we say we overlook it, no, that's not what we mean. We mean, I just won't say anything about it because it's such an inconvenience for me to try to confront somebody. I'm scared to death to do it, so I'm just not going to say anything. But we don't overlook it. We hold that. Now, not only do we hold it, we nurse it. We brood over it. And that can't be if you're going to overlook an offense, friend. This is for a form of forgiveness. He says, when you overlook another person's faults, you deliberately decide not to brood over an offense. You stop replaying the situation in your mind. Well, I don't know about you. I have enormous trouble with that. You quit talking about it. You choose to let it go. Overlooking means you choose to fully forgive a person without any further discussion or action. You may choose not to go if you can do this by the grace of God. Frankly, there are times when you shouldn't do that. There are times when you should not overlook an offense. When is that? Well, let me here offer something from Jay Adams. Any offense that doesn't get between us and the one who committed it does not need to be erased. If it's not something that lingers in the air between you and the other person, you don't need to bring it up. But anything that creates an unreconciled state between us and another must be brought up and dealt with. That is to say, any matter which is carried over to another day, any matter which makes you feel different toward that person for more than a passing moment, any matter that throws love's covers off must be brought up. So we're commanded to go, and go as quickly as possible, unless you can overlook and forgive. I need to tell you a second thing about the practice. It's going. Second, the way we practice this is by telling. Going and second, telling. Verse 15 says, go and tell him his fault. A few versions say, go and show him his fault. The phrase means to reprove, to correct, to bring to light and expose. And the Word of God tells us in Leviticus, let me go back to Leviticus 19 again. It says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. And then in Ephesians 4, the Word of God says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We're called to go and tell. We're called to do this gently, as the book of Galatians tells us. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. We not only go, the second thing to see about this practice is we tell. Going, telling. There's a third thing to see about the practice. We practice biblical confrontation by soloing. Look what it says. Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Another version says, go and show him his fault in private. This confrontation between you and the brother or sister who sins against you is meant to be a private conversation. Look, this is where we get into so much trouble. This point in particular is where the leaven leavens the whole lump of dough and where sin has such disastrous effects on the body of Christ. Can I be frank? If your brother sins against you, you are commanded by Christ to go and talk to him alone. If you tell someone else about the offense they've committed against you, you've sinned against your Lord. You've sinned against the person you shared it with, and you've sinned against the brother who offended you. Let me repeat it. If you tell someone else about the offense your brother's committed against you, you've sinned against your Lord. You've sinned against the person you shared it with, and you've sinned against the brother who offended you. Allow me to go further. Here's how God feels about that, my friend. Proverbs 6. There are six things that the Lord hates, and seven that are an abomination to him. Let me skip to the end. A false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. So if you're sharing your offenses with other people, stop talking. If other people are sharing their offenses with you, stop listening. Look, don't tell me anything. If that happened, go to your brother. If you need help, go to an elder. Stop listening. If you're sharing other people's offenses with other people, stop talking. And if you missed my point, stop talking. You mean I can't tell anybody else? Are there any exceptions? I think there might be a couple. I think you can share it with your spouse. I think if you're a student, you should talk to mom and dad about it. If you're in counseling, you should tell your counselor. I think if you're not sure how to go to your brother, I think it's okay to ask an elder or an elder's wife for advice. But that's it. Whew! Well, how come? Why no one else? Why so narrow? Because that's what the Word of God says. Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And second, because if you do that, you're leavening the body of Christ, the new covenant, with your sin. You and I think, are prone to critical judgments when someone offends us. We tend to think the worst about people. All of a sudden, we become mind readers. I knew it! Let me tell you what they were thinking. Or something along that lines. It's really not funny. If we share how someone has sinned against us with a friend, and if they're any kind of friend at all, they're going to pick up our critical judgments. You've just leavened your friend. If that friend shares it with anybody else, you've just leavened that whole little group with your critical judgment. And here's the thing. You could be wrong. You could be wrong. You've not spoken to your brother. Maybe it's a simple or complex misunderstanding. And here you've leavened two other people with something that might not even be true. Proverbs says, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. Folly means foolishness. Look, I love you. If you're doing this, you must stop. In the Middle Ages, a peasant approached his village monk, and he confessed to the monk, "I've sinned, I've slandered people in the village, and I don't know what to do. What should I do?" And the monk replied to this man, "Go and put a feather on every door stoop in town." And the man did it. Returned to the monk the next day, "I've done what you asked. I've put a feather on every doorstep." And the monk replied, "Okay, today go back and pick them all up." He said, "That's impossible. They're all gone. The wind will have blown them all over town." And the monk replied, "So your slanderous word has become impossible to retrieve." Look, this is not my opinion. It's right here. Between you and him alone. And it's not whether I mean it or not. It's that your Lord said it. Now, if you need help with a conflict, let me apply this, okay? Let me make a couple specific applications. If someone sinned against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If you tell someone else about his fault, you have sinned. And yes, God hates it, and you've just leavened the body at New Covenant Bible Church. If I have sinned against you, if I have done something that has offended you, I'm telling you, I don't know what it is. There are many things that come across this pulpit that you might find hard to take. If I've sinned against you, you need to come and tell me. If I've done something else outside of the pulpit that's been an offense to you, well, guess who you need to talk to about that? You need to talk to me about it. If you go home and have the preacher for lunch, you've sinned. God hates it. And you've leavened the body, or at least your family. Has the elder board sinned against you? It has been a challenging year. We've had to make difficult decisions. Is there a decision we've made that's offended you? Well, then come and tell us our fault between you and us alone. If you have the elder board for lunch, you've sinned. You've sown a critical judgment about the elder board that you don't even know is true. It says God hates it, and you've leavened the body of Christ. Yes. That's how we practice it, friends. That's how the Word of God tells us to practice confrontation. Going, telling, soloing. The practice. The premise, the practice. Let me take us to the third principle about biblical confrontation. And that is the purpose. And this is by far the hardest one. our passage, this principle answers the why question, why we do it. Look at our passage again. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. And I want to suggest that there are assumptions in this phrase that are not obvious, but must be present. The word gain is a financial term from the New Testament. It means to profit from something. It also means to get something back that was lost. And what was lost? The brother was lost. He was alienated from you. He was alienated from the church. It says, if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. And this cuts straight to the heart because it assumes you want him back. I think this is the hardest point because this is where your heart will be revealed. This is where what's in your heart will come out. And I think what comes out in this process is we really don't want to forgive them. Many times, we want to inflict our self-righteous judgmentalism on them and be shown to be right. I'm probing. If it's not you, praise God. Oh, I think this is the hardest point because this is where our hearts aren't quite there. That if we gain our brother, it at least assumes we want him restored to us. Let me flip a few pages and read from Colossians chapter 3. Listen to what the Word of God calls you and me to do. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. Wow. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. We're called to forgive because you and I have been forgiven so much. Somebody put it really well. It's a pastor named Joe Thorne in a book called Note to Self, The Discipline of Preaching to Yourself. Let me read you a portion of this chapter called Forgive. Dear self, you need to forgive. You need to. You've heard people say that not forgiving someone does more damage to themselves than to the offender. You believe this is probably true, but your need to forgive others goes beyond the good that you experience from the act. You need to forgive others because God in Jesus Christ has forgiven you. Your infinitely holy and just Maker has not held your sins against you, but instead has held them against His Son on the cross. Your faith rests squarely on this act of substitution. Your refusal to forgive one who has sinned against you is a manifestation of hypocrisy, a telltale sign that either you have not experienced God's forgiving grace or that you take such grace for granted. Why do you withhold what has been given so freely to you? Have your offenders done worse than you? Are their crimes against you more severe than your crimes against God and others? When you refuse to forgive, it can only mean that you've not yet come to understand forgiveness, or you have been taking it for granted and have not yet sufficiently learned from it. You need to forgive to make much of Jesus and His gospel. This is the real reason to extend forgiveness to the undeserving. You need to forgive not only so that you will find freedom, not only to extend kindness to others, but because in doing so, you exalt Jesus and the salvation He offers to all who believe. Forgiveness points us all back to our greatest need, reconciliation to God by way of His own work. And when we come to this purpose where we are called to gain our brother. This is where, oh, wow, the bus comes to a screeching halt because our hearts aren't in it. Oh, friend, this is why we need the gospel. We all stumble in this area. And this is why you and I need the gospel. We need to turn from our sin and run to the cross to find forgiveness in Christ. Because we have all blown it when it comes to Matthew 18, 15. We need to turn from our sin, run to the cross, find forgiveness in Christ. And yet I say another application also needs to be made. Not only do we need to run to Christ and plead for His forgiveness, we also need to go back to the people we've talked about and seek their forgiveness. Yes, that's right. We also need to go back to the people we've shared our offenses with to seek their forgiveness. We've leavened them. And by God's grace, we need to boldly yet humbly confront the brother or sister who has sinned against us. Let me tell you, the elder board is ready to help you. We are committed to be your shepherds, and if you've got an offense, we're ready to help you. You might not like the help we give you. Oh, let me pray for us, friends. And now, Lord Jesus, we've looked into your word, and it has been painfully clear what your word says. And now I think we need to apply it. We all come confessing that we have blown it and sinned against you, sinned against your church, sinned against our brothers, sinned against the people we've shared with. We humbly confess that we have sinned in this area. We turn our backs on it. We repent. And we pray that your shed blood, Jesus, would wash us and cleanse us from this sin. We pray for your grace to approach the people who we've sinned against. We pray for your grace to approach the people we've talked about and ask for their forgiveness. We pray for grace to go to our brother and sister in Christ who's offended us and show them their fault. We're terrified of doing this. We need your grace to do it. But most of all, Savior, Jesus, we need to grasp the forgiveness you've extended to us. The debt piled so high that we had no hope apart from you. And we need a fresh sight of this to give us a forgiving heart to the one who's offended us. There's no way their sin could be worse than ours. You who have so kindly cleaned the slate, please give us this kindness to return to those who sin against us. And may we, Lord, become a true and glorious church that radiates your beauty and the free offer of the gospel, that we can be forgiven for everything, forever. So, Lord, as we close today, help us to put the gospel into practice. do this among us by your good Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let me say, it's entirely possible you need to talk about something that happened today. And if you need help from an elder, come and get help from an elder. If you need to take care of something in the room today, take care of it before you leave the building. But come and talk to us if you need help with this. You're dismissed.